السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ربي اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي ربي زدنا علما اللهم فقهنا في الدين اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما آمين يا رب العالمين. Inshallah, we're going to cover ayat 102 to 104 of Surah An-Nisa today. We'll begin with the word meanings, starting with ayah number 102, inshallah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم و and إذا when كنت كن means to be and تا in the end means you and it's used when it's addressing one person and in the Quran when we see the suffix تا as the pronoun it refers to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, so kunta, you are, or you were. So because of the ta meaning you, so kun would mean are or were. Fi him, fi in or among him, them. Fa then aqamta, aqam established or led. Ta you, lahum la for. Hum, them, as-salata, the prayer. Faltaqum, fal. Fa in the beginning either means then or so. And when it's followed by the lam sukun, it means should. Okay, so fal, so should, taqum. Ta means it, and kum, stand. So faltaqum, so it should stand. Ta'ifatun, a group or a party. Minhum, min, from, hum, them, ma'aka, ma'a, with, ka, means you. Wa, and then we see the lam sukun after the wa, just as we saw in the word faltaqum. The lam sukun after the fa meant so should, and now we see it after the wa here. So, wal means and, should. Ya'khudhu. Ya tells us in the beginning that this is in the third person, so either he or they, right? But then we see the waw alif in the end, and that tells us that this verb is a plural, right? So it means they. And khud is the root word, which means to take something or hold. So wal and should ya'khudhu, they take or they hold aslihatida. Asliha means weapons or arms. Aslihata, weapons, hum, theirs. Fa'idha. Fa, so, idha, when. Sajadu. This comes from sajada, which means prostration. Sajadu becomes a verb and it ends in vau alif. So we know this is plural. So sajadu, they prostrated or they did sajada. Fal yakunu. Fal again means then should. Yakunu. Kun is the root word and that means to be. Ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person and vau alif in the end tells us this is plural. So it's they be. Right, so fal, then should, yakunu, they be, or then they should be. Min, from, wara'i, behind, kum, all of you. Wal ta'ti. Ati is the root word and that means to come. Okay, wa means and the lam sukun again means should. Ta'ti, it, come. That refers to a group. Okay, so wal ta'ti. And it should come, ta'ifatun, a group or a party, ukhra, other. Lam, did not, yusallu. This comes from the word salah, which means to offer prayer. Yusallu begins with a ya and ends with a waw alif. So we know this is third person and it's plural. So it means they. Yusallu, they offer prayer, or they praise Allah. Fal yusallu, fal. Again, so should yusallu, they pray, or they, so they should offer salah, ma'aka, ma'a, with, ka, you. Wal ya'khudhu, well, again, wa means and lam sukun afterwards means should. So, well and should, ya'khudhu, they take, hidrahum, hidra, precaution or protection, hum, theirs, wa and aslihata, weapons, hum, theirs. Wadda, loved or wish, alladhina, those who, kafaru, they disbelieved, lo, if, taghfuluna. Ta in the beginning tells us it means, the word refers to, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to a lot of people, so it means you. And una ending makes it plural, so it means all of you. Ghafla is the root word, and that means negligence. Okay, so taghfuluna, you all become negligent, or you all neglect. An, from, aslihatikum, aslihati, weapons, kum, yours. Wa and, amdiatikum, this comes from the word mata' that we've learned already. Okay, which is a temporary provision of this life. So, amdiati, goods or equipment. Kum, yours. Fayamiluna, fa, then. Yamiluna, they incline. We know amelan is the root word, and I believe we've covered this word before. Ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person, and una ending makes this word plural. So then they incline, alay, upon, kum, all of you. And that means to attack. Okay? So, fayamiluna alay means then attack, kum, all of you. Meilatan, an attack, vahida, one, or single. Wala, wa and, la, na, junaha, any sin, alay, upon, kum, all of you, in, if, kana, it is, or was, bikum, be with, kum, all of you, adhan, an affliction, min, from, matarin, rain, aw, or, kuntum, kun, are, tum, you, marda, sick, an, that, tada'u, you all put down. The ta in the beginning means you, and vawalif in the end makes this word plural. So tada'u, you all put down, aslihatakum, aslihata, weapons, kum, yours. Va and khudhu, khudh means to take, and vawalif in the end makes this word plural. So this is a command for a lot of people. Khudhu, you all take. Hidra, defense or precautions, kum, yours. Inna Allaha, inna, indeed, Allaha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a'adda, he prepared, lil kafirina, li, for, al, the, kafir means a disbeliever, ina makes this word plural. So kafirina, disbelievers. So lil kafirina, for those who disbelieve, or for the disbelievers, a'adaban, a punishment, muhina, one, humiliating. Fa idha, fa, so, idha, when, qadaytum. Qada means to fulfill or to finish off. Tum means you. So, qadaytum, you fulfilled or you completed. As-salata, the prayer. Fadhkuru, fa means then, and dhikr is the root word here. That means to remember. And this is a command, and it addresses a lot of people because it ends in vowel alif. So, fadhkuru, then you all do dhikr, or then you all remember Allaha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, qiyaman, as one's standing. Wa and qu'udan, as sitting. Wa and ala, upon, junubikum. Junub means sides, kum, yours. So, ala junubikum, on your sides, means in a state where somebody's lying down. Okay, like reclining. So, ala junubikum, upon your sides, or lying down. Fa idha, fa then, or so, idha, when, itma'nandum. Itma'nan, were content, tum, all of you. Fa aqimu, fa then, aqimu, you all establish, as-salata, the prayer. Inna, indeed, as-salata, the prayer, kana, is or was, ala, upon, al-mu'minina, the believers. Mu'min means a believer. Ina ending just makes this word plural. So, al-mu'minina, those who believe, or the believers, kitaban, enjoined or written. Mawquta, this comes from the word waqt. Waqt means time. Okay, so mawquta, at a fixed or appointed time. Wa and la, do not. Tahinu, be lazy. Again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing a lot of people in this word. Ta in the beginning means you, and wa alif in the end makes this word plural. So tahinu, you all be lazy or weak. Fi in ibtiwa'i, search, alqawm, of the people or nation. In, if takunu, you all be. Kun is the root word here again. In the beginning means you, waw alif in the end of the word makes this word plural. So takunu, you all be. Ta'lamuna, ta in the beginning means you, una ending makes this word plural. So ta'lamuna, you all are suffering. Fa then, inna, indeed, hum, they, ya'lamuna. Now the ya in the beginning puts this word in the third person tense. So ya'lamuna, they are suffering. Ka, just as, ma, like, or that, ta'lamuna, you are suffering. So, kama means just as, or like, what, ta'lamuna, you are suffering. Wa, while, tarujuna, ta in the beginning means you, una ending makes this word plural. And rija means hope. So, tarujuna, you all have hope. Min, from, Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ma, what, la, do not, yarjun, they hope. This is the same word as tarjun, but it begins with a ya. So it doesn't mean all of you, it means they. Wa and kana, he is, Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, aliman, one always all-knowing. This is an attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it comes from the word ilm, which means knowledge. So aliman, always all-knowledgeable. Hakima, this comes from the word hikmah. This is another attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hikmah means wisdom. And hakiman means one always all wise. Alhamdulillah. Now we'll begin the tafsir of these ayat, inshallah. We'll start with ayah number 102, inshallah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. So the ayah that we'll start with today tells us about Salatul Khawf, or the way Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his Sahaba had to pray during a battle at the time of war, that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was also taking part in. So if he was around and he was taking part in a battle with the Sahaba, this is how they were supposed to pray. وَإِذَا كُنْتَ فِيهِمْ, and when you, and we already covered that the ta refers to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's singular, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing him. So, and when you, O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, are with them, meaning with the Muslims, the Sahaba who were around him, فَأَقَمْتَ لَهُمُ الصَّلَاةَ, then you lead their prayer. Of course, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have led salah, because nobody else would do it when he was around. Nobody else would want to do it, because they wanted him to be the imam. فَلْتَقُمْ طَائِفَةٌ مِّنْهُمْ مَعَكَ, then let one party of them, meaning the Muslims, one party of the Muslims, stand up to pray with you. وَلْيَأْخُذُوا أَسْلِحَتَهُمْ, and they should be armed with their weapons. So just one half of the whole army would pray salah behind Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam when it was time to pray. Not the whole Muslim army at once. Just half of it would pray behind him. فَإِذَا سَجَدُوا Then after they finish prostrations, which means that one rak'ah would be complete at that point when they have done two sujood and finished one section. فَلْيَقُونُوا مِنْ وَرَائِكُمْ Then let them withdraw to the rear. This meant that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam would be seated at this point after completing one rak'ah. When the two sujood are complete, he would sit down and the first group who prayed behind him would move back. They would complete their second rak'ah there while Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam stayed seated in that position. And after that group finishes and says the taslim to end the prayer, after moving back, when they say assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah at the end, wal ta'ifatun ukhra, and let the other party who have not yet prayed come forward. Okay, so they should come forward. And then they were told to pray at that point. So the Muslims were told to split into two groups and take turns praying. That way, the enemy would not be able to attack them while they all were busy praying. So now the second group would come forward. Lam yusallu, the ones who have not prayed yet. Fal yusallu ma'aka, then they should pray with you. So when the second group comes forward to pray, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam would stand up again for the second rakat and lead them in prayer. It would be the second rakat for him, but the first rakat for the people, those sahaba who just joined him to pray. And this was a great blessing for the Muslims because everyone wanted to pray behind Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam only. They wanted him to be the imam since he was there. And nobody could be the imam to lead prayer while he was there anyway. So this is how the Muslims prayed in a state of war while Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was around. But scholars say that now, since Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not here anymore, Muslims can have two imams to lead prayer during war. So one imam can lead half the group to pray first, and the other imam would lead the other half after the first group finish. So their prayers would be short anyway, because they would be praying qasr, like the salah we learned about last time, the shortening of the prayers, they would pray the shortened version. There are different ways of praying, salatul khawf. Okay, the salah people pray when they're in a state of fear, at war. Okay, and there are a lot of narrations about it. According to one Muslim hadith, it can be done in one rakat too, just one rakat, if the situation is really tough. It depends on the situation though. If done with one rakat, the group that moved back after doing sajda can say the taslim, meaning assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, and they can end their salah to go. So the second group can come and do their one rak'ah. If the situation was not too bad, the group who finished one rak'ah would move back and complete their second rak'ah in the back, and the second group would then come forward to pray one rak'ah behind Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He would complete his salah then and say taslim, meaning assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, after the second rak'ah, but the second group would stand up to do one more rak'ah to finish because they would have only done one. So each group would do one rak'ah behind Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the second individually. If the situation is extremely tough, where a group of Muslims can't even stop and part from the enemy even for a minute, they can pray even while they're walking or riding a vehicle. Whether they're facing the Qibla or not, they have to pray. Okay, they cannot skip prayer. They can even pray while they're walking. Just imagine that, subhanAllah. So, alhamdulillah, we have never faced such a tough situation where we would have to pray that way. But we must understand that Muslims are still expected to pray salah during a war, even in times of fear. And they still had to do it in groups unless they got really tough. This is how important it is to pray salah together in a group, as we say with a jama'at. The word sajadu that we cover in this ayah refers to one rakat. Okay, because one rakat is complete at sujood. So we should understand how important it is to pray salah in other times. Because Muslims must pray even in times of khawf or fear. Okay, that's intense fear where Muslims are in a state of war or they're afraid of being attacked. But they still have to pray. So how can Muslims these days start thinking that it's okay to miss salah during weddings or while they're at work doing normal everyday things? These excuses are not acceptable at all. Because the Sahaba were told to pray even while they were fighting in wars. They were expected to pray while walking. Then of course there would be no bowing down like ruku. And no sujood, there would be no prostrations either. But they had to do it according to however they could in that situation. They had to pray. This shows that our deen is very flexible, alhamdulillah. It's not rigid like many Muslims make it nowadays. So there is a lot of flexibility in our religion, alhamdulillah, according to the situation. There's so much ease in that for us. Alhamdulillah. So we should never start being all strict and rigid once we start studying the Quran. Because people do that often and they try to make others implement everything exactly as it's stated. But when we do that, we actually turn people away from Islam. Okay, so we shouldn't be so rigid and judgmental once we start learning about deen. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made our deen very flexible. Okay, so we should do the best we can according to our situation. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the second group to do what the first group did. وَلْيَأْخُذُوا حِذْرَهُمْ بَأَسْلِحَتَهُمْ And they should also be on guard, armed with their weapons. They should be alert and they should keep on their shield or body armor that they're wearing and their helmet or whatever else they wear for protection. They were told to keep their weapons handy, to not put them down, because the enemy would have attacked if they saw that they had all put their weapons down. Allahu Akbar. There's so much wisdom in these orders. Note how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't say for the Muslims to put down their weapons and just trust Allah. Instead, He says to keep their weapons with them and then trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect them. People like us often get very emotional. So we think that there should be no need to take weapons when we're praying. Right? We start thinking, well, what's the need? We're praying. We're connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at this point, so do we need weapons for protection? And we think we should just trust Allah blindly and be fearless. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent out a beautiful message to the Muslims here. That they should take precautions and then they should trust Him. But of course, they couldn't miss Salah. Okay, they were not allowed to miss Salah. We have to do everything properly. That's the spirit of Islam. Do everything, balance it all out. Be careful and take measures for your safety and then trust Allah. So we can't just sit here and be like, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect me if He wants. Okay, when we know we're in danger. We have to take measures for our safety and then we leave it to Allah. Another thing we learn from the order of taking weapons for precaution while praying. It's that we can also hold on to a child while we're praying. We can hold a baby while praying. Instead of constantly worrying or letting that child cry while we pray and we continue disturbing the imam and all the other people who are praying around us. Instead of doing that, the mom or the dad can just pick up the baby while they're praying. There's nothing wrong with that. And there's clear ahadith that tell us that this is allowed. Likewise, if someone has very expensive, valuable belongings, or a lot of money in their wallet, like when people go for Hajj or Umrah, they can keep the bag on while they pray if they don't feel comfortable taking it off. Of course, it shouldn't be a very heavy bag, but you can keep your purse or your pouch on if you feel that there's a chance of it being stolen. There's nothing wrong with doing that. وَدَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَوْ تَغْفُلُونَ. The unbelievers wish to see you be negligent. عَنْ أَسْلِحَتِكُمْ, about your arms. وَأَمْتِعَتِكُمْ, and your baggage. فَيَمِيلُونَ عَلَيْكُمْ مَيْلَةً وَاحِدَةً. So they could suddenly attack to overpower you all in one stroke. They want to do away with you all at once. So if they would have taken advantage of the Salah times, knowing that Muslims wouldn't skip prayer, they would have attacked the Muslim army at those times while they were praying. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Muslims not to be negligent. Now, after learning this, someone might think that they have been ordered to keep holding their weapons when praying Salatul Khawf under any condition, that they have to hold on to the weapons, right? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, وَلَا جُنَاهَ عَلَيْكُمْ, and there is no blame on you, meaning that there's no problem. إِن كَانَ بِكُمْ عَذًا, if you lay aside your arms because of any affliction. How? مِن مَطَرٍ, because of heavy rain. أَوْ كُنْتُمْ مَرْضَى, or because you are ill. Imagine if someone has a fever and they're hardly able to stand up to pray. It would be even more difficult to pray holding on to weapons. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَنْتَضَعُوا أَسْلِحَتَكُمْ, that you put down your weapons. In that case, there's no problem if they put down their weapons while they pray. So they shouldn't feel like they have to do it, even when it's very difficult. وَخُذُوا حِذْرَكُمْ, but you should be on guard. So be alert. This is very important. So they should have remembered not to be unaware of their surroundings while praying Salah in that situation. They should be vigilant. إِنَّ اللَّهَ أَعَدَّ لِلْكَافِرِينَ عَذَابًا مُهِينًا. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared a humiliating punishment for the disbelievers. Next, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the believers what they should do after praying Salatul Khawf, praying in a state of fear, what they should do after that. فَإِذَا قَدَيْتُمُ الصَّلَاةَ, so when you finish your salah, فَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا, then remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether you are standing or sitting. وَعَلَى جُنُوبِكُمْ, or lying down. Okay, عَلَى جُنُوبِكُمْ means on your sides. So when are we on our sides? When we're lying down. Right? So, وَعَلَى جُنُوبِكُمْ, or in a state where you're lying down. SubhanAllah. So, we're told to do dhikr of Allah while standing, sitting, or lying down. That means at all times, in all conditions. Allahu Akbar. So, we can't just think that we're done remembering Allah once we complete our salah. That we just put away everything and we're done and we move on. We must do dhikr of him even afterwards. Okay? And we are always in one of the three conditions Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned here. Either we're standing, sitting, or lying down. This means that we should remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all the time. We don't need to sit in a corner to do dhikr of Allah. We can remember him in any of these three states. Some people think that it's wrong to do dhikr of Allah or recite the Quran while they lie down. But there's nothing wrong with that. And this ayah is actually proof of this. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us directly here in the Quran to do dhikr all the time, even when we're lying down. So if we go to bed and we're not able to fall asleep right away, we should do the dhikr of Allah until we do fall asleep. The Quran itself is the dhikr of Allah. So are all the tasbihat we do to glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Making dua to Allah is also a form of dhikr, and so are the masnoon duas that we've been taught to make at different times throughout the day. There are morning adhkar that we've been taught to do, evening ones that we should do before Maghrib or around that time. And there are the adhkar we do before leaving the house, the duas we read, and when we sit in the car or when we're entering our homes or before we go to the bathroom, when we get out, before we start to eat, before we go to sleep. There are so many adhkar that we've been taught through the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So once we start to memorize those, they're very small and easy. If we start doing them on a daily basis, we eventually just know them. Okay, you don't even have to sit there memorizing them. You just learn them when you keep doing them every day. So, alhamdulillah, then it becomes very easy to do the dhikr of Allah all throughout the day at different times. And most of us don't have too much of the Quran memorized, unfortunately. So we cannot recite the Quran all the time, even though that's a wonderful, that's a great form of dhikr, but we can't recite it all the time. And we can't pray salah all the time either, right? So we should do the forms of dhikr that are easily done while we're standing or while we're sitting or lying down, because they can be done all the time. Whenever we're doing any work, we can just be doing dhikr. And that is through memorizing the masnoon du'as that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us to make. Those du'as are sunnah. So we should read them throughout the day as instructed by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If nothing else, we all know Bismillah, right? So we should say Bismillah before we start to do anything. But we should never become negligent at any time. And that's because Shaitan waits and comes to people as soon as we stop doing the dhikr of Allah. When we stop doing dhikr, he attacks. But once we start doing dhikr of Allah, he runs off. And he returns as soon as we stop, because he's just looking for that chance. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us not to stop doing dhikr of Allah. We have to do it at all times. He allowed us to do it while standing, sitting, and lying down for our ease. Okay, so it's easy for us. So we don't have to go and make wudu. We don't have to sit in a corner or be sitting in a special place alone to be able to do dhikr. We can just do dhikr anywhere. Okay? We don't need to be in a state of wudu again. Alright, so it's very important to remember that a lot of people have all these misunderstandings about dhikr, and they think you have to be pure and you have to be in a state of purity and you have to have wudu and you have to be fully covered and properly like we are for salah, and then you can do dhikr. But we're taught to be doing dhikr of Allah at all times. And that's why it's so easy to do. So we can glorify him at all times easily in that way. Even talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the dhikr of Allah. So we should speak to him, tell him how we feel, whatever we're going through, whether we're happy and we're thankful about something he's given us, or something, some good news that we hear, or whatever it is. Or when we're sad about something, talk to him. Okay, you know how we look for somebody to talk to, somebody who understands? Talk to Allah. That's dhikr of Allah, because we remember him. And remember that nobody understands us more than he does. So we should do this very often. Invoke him. Women should especially focus on continuing to do dhikr during their cycle when they're in a state of impurity. Because a lot of women stop thinking that they're not able to pray. They might not be able to pray, but their mouth is still pure. Okay, they're pure. They can pray. Their mouths are not impure. They can do dhikr of Allah. They can glorify him. They can do their tasbihat and their duas. They cannot completely stop doing dhikr for all those days, because they would lose that connection with Allah for so many days. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants the believers to strengthen their connection with Him. And as long as you keep doing the dhikr of Allah, as long as you keep remembering Him, He is with you. When you are busy doing the dhikr of Allah, Allah is by your side, subhanAllah. Someone asked Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what type of jihad is the best? And he said, the kind in which there is lots of dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then that person asked, what kind of salah is best? Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, in which there is lots of dhikr of Allah. But we think that all of salah is dhikr, right? Because we are speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while we pray salah. So we think it is all dhikr. So what did he mean that the salah with dhikr is best? Well, the thing is, if we get distracted and we start thinking about other things during prayer, which happens very often to us, we are not doing the dhikr of Allah. We're thinking about other things, right? So when we focus and pray properly, that is praying salah with the dhikr of Allah. That's what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam meant. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us all to get to that level where we are fully doing the dhikr of Allah during our salah. Ameen. Ya Rabbal Alameen. Then that man asked, what kind of fasting is best? And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when the fasting person does the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the most. That man asked, what kind of zakat is best? Zakat is the obligatory charity. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, when it's done with the most dhikr of Allah. And he responded the same way when it came to Hajj. So any acts of worship are best when we do the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala along with them. And there's no limit to the amount of dhikr we can do. Some people think that there are negative effects of dhikr, na'udhu billah, if you do too much of certain adhkar. But that's not true. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to do dhikr all the time. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to remember Allah all the time. So there is nothing negative about it. It's not going to harm us. It's only going to benefit us. There are some people who even say that one can start losing their mind if they do too much dhikr, astaghfirullah. That's not true either. Shaitan makes people think of such things to try to stop them from doing dhikr. The Sahaba did dhikr all the time, but they didn't go mad. They didn't go crazy. They were very sane. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually said to do so much dhikr of Allah that people start saying that you've lost your mind because all you do is the dhikr of Allah all the time. Subhanallah. So how can we say not to do too much dhikr because it will drive someone crazy? Astaghfirullah. So this ayah tells us that we must do the dhikr of Allah in all situations. And especially after salah, right? Because it especially says that after you complete your salah, then you should remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You should do dhikr of Allah while standing and sitting and upon your sides, like lying down. So we have to do lots of dhikr of Allah, especially after we complete our salah. And we should do the tasbihate Fatima as well that we've been taught. Because here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala especially says to do dhikr after completing the salah. And note how Allah has shortened prayer and made it easier for those who are in a state of fear. But they still had to continue doing dhikr, right? He doesn't say that they don't have to do dhikr. That's something they could not forget or do less of. فَإِذَا طُمَأْنَنْتُمْ فَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ Then as soon as you are safe or out of fear, establish regular salah in full. When the war is over and there's no fear of the enemy, when there's no danger, Muslims are told to pray their full salah properly, in rows, like it is normally done. إِنَّ صَلَاتَ كَانَتْ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ كِتَابًا مَوْقُوتًا. Surely prayers are made obligatory for the believers at their prescribed times. The Quran tells us this clearly. So it's very important to understand this. At times, people want to pray early for their convenience. Okay, even before prayer time has begun. But that's not allowed. We have to pray Salah at the right time. That is a must. We cannot pray early before the time for that Salah starts. And neither can we pray all the prayers together late at the end of the day because we have issues doing it throughout the day. A lot of people say that they have issues making wudu at work or they don't have a proper place to pray in. So they want to collect all their prayers, gather them for the end of the day and pray them all together when they get home. But that is not acceptable. Also, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if someone forgets to pray Salah or he sleeps through it, its kafara, meaning its expiation, is to do it as soon as he remembers. And for the sleeping person, to do it as soon as that person wakes up. And if the time of prayer is ending, like if you wake up right at the end when Fajr prayer is almost over, when the time for Fajr prayer, and you think you can just do one rakat, that you can't do the two full, that you can just do one, do it right away with a short surah, like Surah Kawthar, because it's very short. And do it with just one rakat. Don't think that it's okay to just do it later since it's almost up anyway. That's not the right way to think. And don't think that, oh, it's going to be over by the time you get up and make wudu and stuff, because you tried to do it as soon as you got up. That's what matters. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, when a person is able to just do one rakat of Asr before the sun has set, he must do it. So even one rakat for Asr, if a person can do it before the sun sets, he should do it. He has to. That means that even if we do one rakat of that salah, it will be accepted, inshallah. We shouldn't skip it or plan to do it later just because we don't have enough time to do the full salah. Whether that's Zuhr prayer, Asr prayer, or whichever other one. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if someone skips prayer intentionally, it's as if he has done kufr, meaning it's as if he has disbelieved. Astaghfirullah. So nobody could have imagined that a Muslim would actually skip prayers back then. At the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, nobody would skip prayer. Nowadays, people take the order of salah very lightly. But we must remember that we cannot even skip it in times of illness or war. So we have to do it. Even if someone has to do it lying down when they're very ill, that's fine. Or when they have to sit and do it, that's acceptable too. But they must do it. And in times of fear, even if one rakat is okay, right? Even one rakat is okay when they can't even do the full two rakat, but it has to be done. Even then, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't say for the army to just do all the prayers together after the battle ends. That's not allowed. They had to be done on time. So we have to do our prayers on time. That's how important salah is. Anyone who skips prayer has disbelieved. So it is something very serious. Even the hypocrites used to go to pray in the times of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because anyone who didn't pray was not considered a Muslim. They put on an act of being true believers, right? So they knew they had to go and pray in order to be considered Muslims. So we can't think that it's okay to not pray when we claim to be Muslims. And we cannot collect all the prayers to do them together at night because we just have such a busy day. That's not allowed. We are clearly told here that it's fard for the believers to do them at the appointed time. It says, kitabam mawquta, at the right waqt, at the right time. We can't just do them at our convenience. The only times we can do two prayers together is for Dhuhr and Asr and Maghrib and Isha, as we have recently covered about. We can combine them only when we're traveling. So we can pray Asr with the Dhuhr prayer, or pray Dhuhr and the Asr prayer together at Asr time. Or we can pray Dhuhr with Asr together. Likewise, we can pray Maghrib and Isha together at Maghrib time or at Isha time, both of them. This is only when traveling, not something we can choose to do normally. Okay, and we know how far someone has to travel to be able to do that, and we learned this all a few lessons ago, or maybe the last lesson, I can't remember correctly, but we did cover this all in detail. Alhamdulillah. The Quran does not tell us what time which prayer starts at, right? It doesn't give us an exact time. So how do we figure out when a prayer time begins and when it ends? We learn all this from the hadith, from the statements of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So people who don't believe in the hadith wouldn't even know the times of prayer, right? So when those people talk to you, you can tell them that we cannot even complete the basic thing, that's fard, if we don't believe in the sunnah and the hadith. Because prayer is the base, the foundation. That's why we are told to pray salah at their regular times, when we are safe again after war. And consider it fard. It's obligatory, it's not optional. Skipping salah is a great sin. It's equal to disbelief. If anyone has skipped years of prayers, there are people who will tell you that they never prayed before. Okay, they just didn't know that it was something they have to do. Okay, what should they do? They should really feel bad about it and repent. Okay, that's the first thing they should do. And then they should pray lots of nafil prayers, meaning a lot of the additional prayers that we can do at different times of the day. Some people try to make up all the fard and the wajib prayers which they have missed throughout their lives, but this hasn't been proven from the sunnah. And neither did Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam instruct the sahaba to do it. He never said, oh well, you should do two fard of the fajr prayer. With every fajr, to do two extra every time, and do four extra for dhuhr every time, and four extra for asr, to make up all your missed ones from before. So we have not learned that through the sunnah. We have not been instructed to do that. So we shouldn't start doing something that's not according to sunnah. And if someone tries to pray a missed salah with every current one, they may never get to complete their missed ones anyway before their life ends, if they've missed so many. So what's the best option? What do we have to do then if we are somebody who has missed a lot of prayers? It's best to seek forgiveness and really regret missing those prayers and intend to never miss it again. And then pray lots of extra nafils. A lot of extra prayers, hoping that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will count those on the Day of Judgment to make up for the other missed ones. Also, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to pray salah as soon as the time for it started. Therefore, it's best to do it at the earliest time when it begins. He advised Ali radiallahu anhu, "Oh Ali, don't delay three things when their time comes. First is in praying salah when the time starts. Second is to bury the dead as soon as possible, instead of delaying and waiting for family members and relatives to get there from all over the world. The person should be buried soon after they pass away. Third is to get the widow or widower married after having found their match." So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to not delay doing these three things. وَلَا تَهِنُوا فِي ابْتِغَاءِ الْقَوْمِ, and do not show weakness in following up the enemy. This means that Muslims should not be weak in times of war. And they shouldn't try to get out of chasing the enemy because they want to save their lives or they want to avoid getting into trouble or going through any issues. This is what the hypocrites used to do. Okay? They didn't want to have to go through that trouble and they didn't want to risk their lives. So this part is especially for them. إِن تَكُونُوا تَعْلَمُونَ فَإِنَّهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ كَمَا تَعْلَمُونَ If you are suffering hardships, they too are suffering similar hardships. The disbelievers go through difficulties and they suffer from wounds too, just like the believers. But there's a big difference between them. وَتَرْجُونَ مِنَ اللَّهِ مَا لَا يَرْجُونَ Moreover, you have hope to receive reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while they have no hope. They fight for the benefits of this life, maybe for their country or their land or some temporary reward of this life. But Muslims fight for Allah and they hope for Jannah as their reward. Muslims know that they'll be rewarded for any pain they go through. Even the smallest amount of pain removes their sins and it elevates their ranks. It leads to their forgiveness, subhanAllah. So Muslims should not be lazy or show weakness at times of war. They should be the ones to go forth because they know all these things. They hope for paradise. Not these temporary worldly things that others work for. We should apply this rule to all aspects of our lives. Whatever we do for Allah, we should not show weakness in doing. Okay? We shouldn't be lazy about it because we're doing it for our eternal lives, for paradise. The disbelievers are working hard too. They're doing things for this life. But they're so focused and they keep working so hard for success just for this temporary life that's going to end soon anyway. For the homes and cars and comforts or luxury even of this life. They keep going. They never give up. And they put in so much effort just for this short life. They work so hard, even though it's so temporary. But Muslims work for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we should not be complaining about the work we do, or the time we put in doing it. Keep in mind that we are working for Jannah. So it's all worth it. No matter what you go through, it's worth it. We shouldn't be lazy or negligent with our responsibilities as Muslims. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already promised Muslims who strive to do good, Jannah. Even though we say that we're doing it for Allah, we get tired. Right? We easily get tired and we give up any time we have to do a little bit more than the normal amount of work. Imagine the blessings and comforts of that eternal life, subhanAllah. But we can't expect to end up with those rewards doing nothing. We have to strive to do good so we can live in eternal bliss. Okay, we can only have those ranks elevated if we work hard to get there. We shouldn't think that doing any work for Allah is burdensome. Okay, we shouldn't feel a tightness in our chest when someone asks us to do something for Allah. When they need help with something that we're doing for Allah or that we can help them with, we can guide them. We should happily rush to do it for His approval. Okay, because that's all we need to get to Jannah. We just need His approval. And if He says you've done well on that day, that's all we need. We are aiming for Jannah. So we have to work hard and we have to bear that discomfort if necessary. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows how we are, that we like to take things easy and not do more than whatever we can easily do. So He motivates us by telling us that you hope for Jannah. You hope for something the disbelievers, the kuffar, don't hope for. And they still work so hard, right? So why are you being lazy? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing the hypocrites here. But of course, this is a message for all of us. That we hope for eternal blessings in Jannah. And we can't get to them without the work that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us chances to do in this life. You look forward to that reward from Allah, so you should keep going and do it willingly, happily. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلِيمًا حَكِيمًا. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the all-knowledgeable. He is the one who is always all-wise. He knows everything. And all His orders are based on His wisdom. Okay, He has the absolute ilm over everything and wisdom. Okay, He knows why He makes something happen. We can't understand things. Okay, we have very limited wisdom and knowledge as well. But He knows everything. He knows the past, He knows the present and the future. And He is the all-wise. Okay, so all His orders are based on that wisdom and that ilm. So we should trust Him. Allahu Akbar. We'll finish up here, inshallah. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتوب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم آمين يا رب العالمين جزاكم الله خيرا كثيرا السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته